Hi, you're listening to another sermon from Deep Creek Anglican Church.
Thanks be to God. Thank you, Ange, for reading for us this morning, and thank you, Cheryl, for your amazing prayers, as per always. My name is Heidi, and before we start, I'm going to pray for us. Heavenly, merciful Father, we welcome you into our hearts this morning. We declare, Lord Jesus, that you are King of our lives, Father of us, Lord of all creation. Thank you, Jesus, that we can sit in your presence. Thank you, Lord, that you are ever loving. You are kind, merciful, and forgiving. Lord, I pray this morning that this scripture would enter our hearts and change our lives. I pray, Jesus, that your words would speak truth into the darkness. Thank you, Lord, that you are never changing, ever loving, and always there. Amen. So the Amplified Bible starts us off in Ecclesiastes chapter 3 with the following. There is a season, an appointed time for everything, and a time for every delight and event or purpose under heaven. We see here the words time and season being used to describe everything that will ever happen. And this makes me think of change, whether I want it to happen or not. And as I recently shared with my growth group, I'm not a fan of change. As part of my personality, I am coming to realize more and more that change often boils down to something that I have no control over. And those that have worked with me in any capacity will know that I love control. I love to know what will happen. I love admin. I love strategies. And when change occurs, because I've made the choice, it's unlikely that I'll rail against it. It's unlikely I'll experience anxiety or nervousness or distress or defiance against it. But when the change has not been my choice, I can literally feel the anxiety pushing up and my inner child starts to scream, "No, I don't want it. I won't have it. I don't like it." And my inner child sounds very much like an angry toddler. And I liked this analogy so much, I'm going to refer to it at the end. Hashtag spoiler alert. When I was nearly 15 years old, my parents felt prompted by the Lord to move countries for a variety of reasons, all of which I understood, all of which I acknowledged. I could see it with my own eyes that God was clearly on the move. However, this didn't stop the fact that the choice was not mine and I was not a fan. So on one hand, you acknowledge that the choice is the right choice. It doesn't make your heart go along with it always. And this was before the invention of the internet in households. And internet existed, but it didn't exist for the common man, which meant that I was leaving my friends behind with the only form of communication being snail mail. And if you thought it was bad in COVID time, it was worse then. With maturity and hindsight, I know that immigrating to Australia was the right move for us, and definitely God's hand and God's timing was on it. But that's not the point that I'm trying to illustrate here. What I see with both physical and spiritual maturity is that this event resulted in me fearing change and rebelling against change whenever I recognized it in my life. A very unhealthy way to live. It got to the point where I would see change coming and be like, "Turn around, let's go. This is not for me. I don't want it. I don't like it." But over the last few years, I've been actively working through prayer with others and with mentors to change my patterns of thinking and learn to recognize change when it is coming and my reaction to it and to not fear it. I have to remind my spirit and my mind that God is lovingly in control. And his timing is above my understanding. So although I've studied and read through Ecclesiastes before this time around, it was with renewed spiritual eyes. And I see it a little bit differently now, and hopefully I can bring some of my own learning to the table. as it were. As this chapter commences, we see all the balances in life listed, showing us that God both allows the pain and the joy in the balance of life. It's like a stream of consciousness as things are listed in Ecclesiastes chapter 3. A time to be born, a time to die, a time to plant, a time to uproot, a time to kill, a time to heal. And I don't mean to be facetious reading it like that, but I'm referring to the Bible here in case you're wondering what I'm doing. The reality is that they aren't really connected, like born and plant and uproot, kill, die, tear down, build up, stones coming here, there, laughing, crying. It feels to me like a stream of consciousness as the writer is thinking on all of the things that happen in life as a whole. The first contrast really stood out to me, and I mean, look, if you know me, you'd know why. It says a time to be born, and I'm a midwife by trade, and that stands out to me because I've worked with premature babies for many, many years. And if there's one thing that any pregnant woman will tell you, babies will come when they will come. And that includes our little preemie friends. More often than not, there was actually no reason for them to appear early. I'm sure, you know, there was a small majority who had issues and they came early under cesarean section or something like that. But overall, something just went click, I'm here now. And that's what kept us in business. So that was good. By the same rationale, though, a time to die works in much the same way. For a large percentage of deaths, there is very little control, very little say in the matter. Job understood this, and it gave him comfort. In Job chapter 1, verse 21, it says, "Naked I came, naked I'll leave. The Lord gives and takes away, blessed be his name." Job had a very long season of death, grief, sorrow, and pain. And he was never given any insight into why these things were happening this way. He never knew how long that season would go on for. And he had no control over the situation. And yet he knew, without a doubt, that God loved him. And he said, "Blessed be your name, Lord." Sitting in scripture like this is incredibly painful. It goes against our human desire to understand and make sense of things. It goes against our desire to control and manipulate outcomes to our benefit. We want things to work out well and for good and for joy. I heard Christine Kane speak at a Hillsong conference many years ago. And Christina is an amazing pastor and founder of A21, an organization that actively stops human trafficking and slavery. And at the time of the conference, she was talking about her heartbreaking revelation of this verse. She had had a miscarriage and was on her way home from the surgery that sometimes you need to have as a result of that. And it was a Sunday, and she said to her husband, "Church is on right now. I need to go. I need to go to be there with my people, and I need to go to be in worship." And obviously, her husband tried to convince her that going home and resting was the best idea for her at the time. But if you know Christine, that was never going to happen. And she arrived at church, and she explains how she went straight up to the front, and everybody was crowding around and worshiping, obviously not COVID time, and they were right up against the stage, and she joined them right at the front. And as she was worshiping, the worship landed on the song, "Blessed Be Your Name." And the bridge says, "You give and take away, you give and take away. My heart will choose to say, Lord, blessed be your name." And in that moment of absolute grief, she realized that she needed to be able to say, "Lord, blessed be your name. I don't understand, but I will choose to bless you, Lord. All glory to your name, the name above every other name. Lord, blessed be your name." It's not a lesson she needed to learn. It was an understanding that her heart and her spirit and her mind had to come to. That in the darkness, in the waiting, Lord is merciful. Lord is loving. Lord is with you. The balance here at the start of the chapter is between different aspects or seasons of our lives. We cannot have the good without the bad because it isn't time for that yet. The season of eternity with Jesus in perfection in heaven, it's not here yet. Verse 11 in Ecclesiastes chapter 3 says, He has also planted eternity, a sense of divine purpose in the human heart. Our bodies belong to this existence, but our souls have been given the hope of eternity. The eternity in heaven which has no sorrow, no grief, no pain, but only good things, because in heaven there is no other influence. There is no battle. There is only the Holy Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And we know with all certainty that at the end of time, Jesus will come and take over. The earth will no longer have that tension. There will no longer be the battle between good and evil. But as long as we're here on earth, that's the reality of the situation that we are in. We are in the battle between good and evil, not just within ourselves as we seek to trust and obey God, but on the earth as people rebel against Jesus and as they learn to trust him and as he waits for more and more to believe and trust in him. We need to remind ourselves that we already know the outcome. The Lamb wins, as Rod used to like to say. Jesus has died on the cross for our sins, and when we believe in him, that gives us assurance that we have the right to claim eternity with him in perfection. I'd like to pick out a few other contrasts and comparisons. Verse 3 says, a time to tear down and a time to build up. Verse 5 says, a time to throw away stones and a time to gather stones. Verse 6, a time to keep and a time to throw away. And verse 7, a time to tear apart and a time to sew together. There's a lot of talk about building up and breaking down. Verse 5 in particular, gathering and scattering stones. And not just throwing them around for fun. And not scattering them to make craft, I don't know. But it's for a purpose. Scatter meaning get them out of the way. And for farmers, when the land is ready to plant, you can't plant when there's like rocks and stuff in your... I mean, you could, but it's not a good idea. It's difficult to dig and plant things. And farmers want the most fertile soil. So therefore, plants need to be able to grow up without being strangled by rocks and boulders that are sizable and in the way. I wonder when you read this, do you think about what season that could mean? In a more modern context, what season it could be referring to. So I had a think about it, and for me, I see the season as referring to a time where we get rid of things that perhaps are getting in the way of being a fertile ground for Jesus to shape and change us. There's my key word again, change. In prayer ministry, we might ask Jesus to change our old patterns of thinking, to renew our minds with the truth found in the Bible, to speak over ourselves truth that he says about us and to reject the lies of the enemy. Doing this renews our mind, gives us fertile soil for Jesus to continue to grow us and change us because he is loving, he is kind, and he is gentle. There is so much freedom in letting go of the lies that you have believed. I believed I didn't like change, and that I wasn't good at it, and that it didn't serve me in any beneficial way. It's just something that happened to me, and I would have to just like put up with it. But I've spent quite a while now retraining my brain to reject these lies. I'm now at the point where I sound like a bit of a maniac, where I'm trying to coach myself when I see change coming. So although I've been working very hard at spiritual renewal, the reality is that 25 years of, maybe not that long, maybe 20 years of negative thinking will take a while to undo. And so I've reached the point where I can now identify change, I feel the freak out happening, and then I start talking. You got this. You can do it. God is in it. How bad could it be? Or my personal favorite, it could always be worse. Because the reality of the situation is, it could literally always be worse. And that might not be of comfort to all personality types, but to me, that is comforting. It is comforting to reflect and focus on, it could always be worse. Might not work for you, but that's okay. This doesn't mean that I now run actively towards change. Whee! That's so great. I'm still a work in progress, but I am actively working at stamping down the anxiety from the enemy and learning to open my eyes to what God is doing. Last year, an opportunity like this came up. The reality of the situation is that I needed to work more hours in order to get more hours under my belt for registration purposes. We're required to work a certain amount of time. I said earlier that I'm trained as a midwife, but I don't practice in that specifically. I work as a maternal and child health nurse, which is community nursing with families and children. And at the time, it seemed a bit ridiculous to apply for this new role because as a person, I don't like answering the phone. I don't like speaking to people I don't know on the phone. I thrive on working face-to-face. As Megan said, this person on the screen, she knows what she's talking about. Look at that head nodding. She's agreeing with me right now. I'm good at reading people's facial expressions. I can alter things that the information I'm trying to impart to you, I can alter that based on how you're reflecting back to me, how you're receiving the information. So this job that I applied for is in a call center, so no face-to-face. You can receive any call during your shift. You don't know what it'll be. There's no appointments. There's no schedule. There's no control over who will be on the other side of the phone. So this job ticked very few boxes for me. The only reason I applied, quite honestly, is because it was close to home and because I am trained as a maternal and child health, and that's what you had to be. Close to home, MCH nurse, boom. I felt like God was calling me to apply for the job, but I won't lie, it was a weird application process. There was a Skype meeting where you had to stretch your shoulders to prove that you were limber. How's that relevant to call center work? I don't know. They didn't answer emails of questions in a timely fashion. And the person who interviewed me clearly was not a maternal and child health nurse. And I was like, why are we here today? It's odd being interviewed for a job where they don't know what you do and yet you're answering questions about it. Anyway, 18 months on, this is what I've learned. The person who interviewed me works in a very unique hierarchy where she's responsible for hiring people for roles she has no clue about. That's a side note, but at least I learned that fun fact. I've also learned that God has placed me in this role because I am learning skills that I would absolutely not have learned in any other place apart from here. My ability to read people's faces has now come with the ability to hear voices very specifically. Gifts of wisdom and discernment are being used through my ears instead of my eyes, where I can hear people on the phone and I can discern 100% through the Spirit that they have been crying, that they're feeling stressed, that the time for Heidi's jokey manner is not now. I can hear that they are anxious or panicky, that they know they're not being rational, but they need your voice of wisdom and patience and calm just to tide them over to the next phone call, the next appointment. I can see clearly now that this is a very valuable skill for the future, but one that I would not have learned otherwise. It's a great skill for industry. And what now happens is that when I was face-to-face working, you'd see between six to eight families in one session, and I now work with between 20 and 30 families in one day, which is so many more lives that I can positively impact as a Christian on the other side of the phone. Because the reality is that when you're in Jesus, your words are changed that come out. Your tone of voice carries his authority. The Spirit works and moves with you as you are working in your trained skill set, so the Lord is using you as well. And people who aren't in Jesus, it sounds different. I've worked with them and they are fantastically educated women. But the harshness that can come out of their mouth, sometimes unintentionally, is damaging. And it can reflect negatively on the parent who's calling us. And that's not to say that I don't have bad days, because as my family will know, I call it caller of the day. That's an auspicious title you don't want to have. But the majority of the time when I'm working with parents, I am able to speak encouragement. I'm able to listen patiently. I'm able to speak blessing without using those words exactly, but I use them anyway in like a roundabout way. I remind them that they're doing okay. They're not ruining their children for life. And this comes from knowing Jesus. This is a skill that God is working on in me. I can see why God actively placed me in this role, but we don't always get to know the why. I feel like perhaps God has let me know the why to a point so that it will grow my ability to continue to accept change in my life and to trust in the change of seasons. Not that I'm going to get to know the why every time, but I think perhaps that this was a bit of a learning thing, that God allowed me to see where my skills could be used and how he was working through me. So in verse 5, we know that rocks are obstacles by nature. In this case, in the beginning of verse 5, where it says to scatter stones, they serve no purpose to the planting of the land, and they actually hinder growth. So we desire them to be scattered out the way, moving them to allow growth to occur. By contrast, when they are being gathered together in the balance of this verse, they are being scattered to allow for growth, but when they are being gathered together, it's for the purpose of building up. At that point, we want the strong rock. We want the boulder, and an obstacle is actually the desired outcome, something for the wall to be built upon, something for the cement to stick to, something reliable. So perhaps seeing this analogy as a time of building up or of learning. Are we able to surround ourselves with people that are strong and serve a purpose and are reliable when it is a season of learning? Are we able to identify people in our lives that God has placed there for a purpose, to build us up, to encourage us, to help us stay strong in him? When Megan accepted the call to come to Deer Creek, I believe that we as a church were able to offer her strong rocks, reliable people to support her. She, in turn, serves us as a rock, a boulder that is stuck with spiritual cement to Jesus, the original rock. And I'll stop the analogy there, lest it goes on too long. I've touched on seasons and how, for me, they signify change. I wonder what comes to your mind, what is conjured up when you think about seasons. Perhaps seasons remind you of time, time moving on, the march of time. What about eternity? Eternity sounds like a long time. Back in verse 11, he, referring to God, he has also set eternity in the human heart. Hearing these words makes me think of the song, The Stand. You stood before creation, eternity in your hand. I find this imagery very beautiful. God standing with the thought of creation, holding eternity in his hands, and then putting that whisper of eternity into each human heart as he created us. The Amplified Bible says it this way: he has also planted eternity, a sense of divine purpose, in the human heart, a mysterious longing which nothing under the sun can satisfy except for God. Something inside us that transcends time, a longing for something more. In the human heart, in every human heart, which is a reassurance that you are not the only one with longing and desire for more. You are not the only one in your questioning, in your wondering. So we've been created for a divine purpose here on earth, but also with a mysterious longing, which no one but Jesus can fill. The whole of verse 11 in the Amplified says, "He has made everything beautiful and appropriate in its time. He has also placed eternity, a divine sense of purpose, in the human heart, a mysterious longing which nothing under the sun can satisfy except for God. Yet man cannot find out, comprehend, or grasp what God has done, his overall plan from the beginning to the end." And we jump to Ecclesiastes chapter 8 just for a minute, verse 5 and 6. "Whoever obeys his command will come to no harm, and the wise heart will know the proper time and procedure. For there is a proper time and procedure for every matter, though a person may be weighed down by misery." We see this reference to time, God's time, not our time. God's time doesn't follow linear movement. We are not just creatures of time, we like it. Time makes sense. Calendars, planners, words of the year, memes that relate, planning, making sense of things, looking forward to things, looking with dread towards things, procrastination when we don't want to do things, preaching to myself. Time is something that makes sense to us. It's a linear gift from God where we live out the seasons and experience the range of emotions and events that Ecclesiastes 3 talks about. We see the challenges and opportunities that each period of time brings with it. And then we think about God's time. God's time does not make sense to us, but in our lifetime, we experience such a small part of the whole of time and existence that we cannot comprehend the full scope of God's purposes and plans. When God calls us into a new season, it is now. Now is the time to use your skills, he says. Now is the time to change jobs. Now is the time to act on the thing that I've asked you to do. Sometimes I wonder whether we just want to squander that gift of time that God has given us. We can just want to sit and wait for eternity to happen. It's better in heaven. But honestly, we know that that's not possible. You literally cannot make eternity come any quicker. You have no control over that situation. What you can do is choose to renew your heart and your mind. Choose your attitude. Choose how you will show your trust in God. And here we come to the balance again. The balance between the time that God has placed you on earth to live and breathe and be human, and the timing of God's Spirit moving and active in his own time, using our linear time to fulfill our divine purpose, and also tuning in to God's own time when the Holy Spirit is especially active and moving and asking us to join in. Make the change. Move to the new thing. Sit in the hard times. It isn't easy when you're identifying what season you're in. Sitting in that season is hard. It's painful. As chapter 8 says, sometimes you're sitting in the misery. Knowing that perhaps this isn't the season you wanted or imagined for yourself, wondering, why is the season taking so long? I found through a lot of painful experience that there is actually freedom in releasing your control, which says a lot about me. You know I love control. But releasing that control gives me freedom. And I'll explain why. I've been a follower of Jesus for a long time, enough to be considered a mature Christian in linear time, but not always acting with spiritual maturity. As I said at the beginning, my inner toddler can appear and rage against the boundaries that God has given me, throwing a spiritual tantrum and refusing to get into the car seat, as it were, screaming, "I'll do it myself," because we're human. I am human. But we've been given wisdom and discernment as followers of Jesus. And although that does not allow you access to knowing the why and the when and the how long at all times, we can lean into the trusting arms of Jesus Our Heavenly Father can take the toddler tantrums. He can take the screaming and railing against the boundaries. And when we have spent all of our energy and we have exhausted ourselves in our own strength, He lovingly walks us into the new season. He sits with us in the hard seasons. He reminds us that we can release control. We can hand Him the heaviness and the burdens. And we can stop being consumed by the need to know before we trust and obey. I'm going to finish off with Ephesians chapter 3, verse 20. Now to Him who is able to carry out His purpose and do super abundantly more than we could dare or ask, infinitely beyond our greatest prayers, hopes, or dreams, according to His power that is at work within us, to Him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus through all generations, forever and ever. Amen. I wonder how many times we look back over seasons of difficulty and realize that God has already done more than our hearts and minds could have fathomed. What does that look like for us as a church? Deep Creek has had some really painful, long seasons, but what have we seen out of it? At the time, I bet none of us would have realized the abundant blessing that we're now experiencing, which sounds ridiculous, like we're not even at church. But I assure you, we are seeing growth. We are seeing change in people's hearts. We are seeing new people coming to Jesus, even though we're over Zoom. The reality is that the Lord will work, regardless of the season that we're in. Just because the season is difficult, just because we're sitting in misery, doesn't mean that the Lord isn't working. It can look for you like the season is never ending. And Job hears you. Job in heaven is like, sister, brother, I feel you. But blessed be the name of the Lord. I'm going to pray now. Merciful Heavenly Father, thank you that you are unchanging in your love for us. Thank you that your mercies are new every day. Lord, we pray for your wisdom and your discernment. We pray, Father, that as change and seasons and time occur, that your Holy Spirit would continue to guide us and that we would see that, Lord. We would see that now is the time to act. Now is the time to join with Holy Spirit's movement. Now is the time to move into that thing that you're asking us to move into. So I pray, Lord, for us as a church, for us as a community of believers here, that we would be continuing to be wise and discerning as Deep Creek moves into new phases, Lord Jesus, new seasons of change. I pray, Lord, that you give us gratitude for where we have come from, hope for where we are going to, and patience for how long it'll take to get there. Amen.